Amen. It is always a pleasure to be here and to share the Word of God together with us. I would love to share with us this morning from the topic, the grace of God. And before we do that, can I ask that you please just bow our heads in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you don't have to be good to us. We thank you that the only thing that your justice demands is that you be severe with us because of our sins. And so we are thankful that you don't deal with us as our sins demand and require, but you deal with us mercifully and kindly. Call on you that you please grant grace, that I would part your word, and I pray that you would give us a hearing ear and a seeing eye, that we may be established in your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we turn our Bibles to the book of Galatians? We're going to use that as a text this morning, just a couple of scriptures, and I'll try and be brief, even as we unpack this topic of the grace of God. It's not really going to be to do justice to the actual concept of the grace of God, but it's more an experience that I would like for us to have this morning, an experience of the grace of God. Paul writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 4, says the following, writes this way. He says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. And then verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul had, in fact, not just Paul, but the other writers of the epistles, they changed the custom of the day. Normally, when a person would write a letter, they would say something like, hail, or greetings to you. But Paul and the apostles changed that whole pattern, that whole standard of letter writing. And at the beginning of all his 13 epistles, he says to his readers, grace to you. And in fact, even towards the end of his letters, he would always pronounce the grace of God to his hearers. Grace is a fundamental Christian teaching. It is at the very heart of what it is to be a Christian, what Christianity is all about. This church is called Grace Generation Church. The church that we've been privileged to plant and is going on in Newcastle at this moment is called Grace Family Church. And the whole concept of grace is fundamental to Christianity. In fact, if you don't have a full grasp of grace, you are weak as a Christian. Because if you do not understand grace, then you are either into licentiousness, just doing what you want to do, or you are into legalism and moralism, trying to reform yourself in order to be acceptable to God, when in fact God gives that freely to us by grace. And for you to become a Christian, it is the grace of God. For you to continue as a Christian is the grace of God. For you to be glorified when Christ returns, it is freely by the grace of God. It is completely and wholly of God. And so it is important that we understand this concept. And that is why Paul writes and he pronounces it to us. He says, grace to you and peace. We are going to define these concepts in a moment. It's very important that we understand. When Paul says, grace to you. What is he actually saying? What does he want these guys to receive when he pronounces this benediction to them and this grace to them? And I also, before unpacking these concepts, I want us to go back to the text. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's already telling us that this grace comes from God. And it not only comes from God our Father, but it also comes from Jesus Christ. It's establishing the divinity of Christ, that Jesus Christ is God. He is not the receiver of the grace of God. He is the source of the grace of God. Properly speaking, Paul is saying, grace to you from the Father through the Son. Because he tells us that the Son gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. So we receive the grace of God because of the work of Jesus Christ, where he gave himself for us to deliver us from this present evil age. And then lastly, he talks in these verses about the glory of God. He says, to whom be glory forever and ever. He says, God should be glorified. Glory is also a difficult thing to define. It is more like beauty. You don't know. If I say to you what is beauty and what is beautiful, we are all going to define it differently. If you ask me what is beautiful, I'm going to point to my wife and say, that is the definition of beauty for me. And you are going to point to your wife if you are married. And if you're unmarried, you're still saying, I haven't seen anything beautiful yet. I'm praying that God will bring that my way. Some people say it's in the eyes of the beholder, beauty. It is a difficult thing to really nail and say, this is beautiful. And Paul, in talking about this grace of God, he then says, God should be glorified. It intrigues me that of all the things that God could have wanted to be known by, because God has got manifold perfections. He's perfect in wisdom, he's perfect in strength, he's perfect in kindness. Every quality of God, he has it to perfection, to infinity. But it seems to me that the one quality that God wants to be famous for is this quality of grace. He says, my best, my beauty, is seen in its full strength when I am gracious and kind to people. I don't want to be known so much for my strength. I want to be known for my kindness. The Bible says we are saved to the praise of his glorious grace. God wanted his grace to be known to us when he saved us. So what is grace? The most common definition of grace is that grace is God's unmerited favor. I think that is a good definition. The unmerited favor of God. This whole concept of merit is very important if we are to understand grace. What is merit? Just recently we had the Comrades Marathon. And somebody walked away with the gold medal for being number one amongst the guys, and another person for being number one amongst the ladies, and so on it went. And then they said, you are going to get a medal if you complete this race after so many hours. And after that very second, when you come in, unfortunately, you don't get any medal because you did not meet the criteria. You are not meritorious. You do not deserve to be honored in that way. And merit is how the system works. It's how creation works. It's on the principle, in a sense, of justice. You do whatever you do, and then you're going to get the consequences of that on merit. And in fact, I think it also operates in the negative. Sometimes on my travels between here and Newcastle, I get letters in the post, and they tell me that at Howick, I was traveling above the particular speed limit, and therefore I merit $1,000 fine. I have performed to get my comeuppance. That is merit. When your child comes back from school and he says, I got position one, and because I got straight A's, that child merited that. That child doesn't say thank you so much to the teacher for your unmerited grace. No, he says, I nailed this thing, I worked hard, and I got what I deserve. It is merit. But God has got this tendency of giving favors that are not merited. He just comes and he says, you deserve wrath and punishment. I'm going to promote and bless you. And God says that is the best quality about me. I'm a gracious God. I do things to the praise of my glorious grace. Another fuller definition of grace is this. It says, the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. It is a tendency. God wants to do that. When God pours grace to you, you mustn't think that you've merited it, because you just spoil the party when you do that. You miss the whole point of what God is doing. God has just poured favor to you as an undeserving person, and he delights in doing that. He's got a tendency to bestow benefits and favors on people, not only who are not deserving, but who act contrary to desert. People who should be getting severity, God comes to them and he pours grace to them. Grace is connected with this concept of peace, and that's why Paul always says, grace to you and peace. Peace on the other side is a state of complete reconciliation. Tim Keller says, peace is a state of fullest flourishing in every dimension, because all our relationships are right, perfect, and joy-filled. And so God gives grace. Grace is like the fountain of everything good that God gives to you, and peace is the fruit of that. When you see fullest flourishing in your life, in every dimension of life, you need to look at those things and realize that the source of those things is the grace of God. The grace of God is the root. And the fruit of the grace of God is his peace in your life, where he gives fullest flourishing. And in fact, if you study the whole concept of peace and shalom in the Hebrew mentality, you realize that it is the exact opposite of sin and death. Sin is a breaking down of relationship, primarily relationship with God. And when that relationship is broken, your relationship with your neighbors is also broken. And there is all sorts of destruction and death and degradation that comes. And so God's answer to sin and death is grace. He says, I'm going to restore those relationships. I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to give you full flourishing. And the source of that peace in your life is the grace of God. In the book of Romans, it says, God is just and he's a justifier of those who come to him through faith. In order for God to be just in justifying us, he sent Jesus Christ. He says, my system, I operate on the basis of justice. And justice requires that I should bring severity and condemnation to people. And so God says, how am I going to bring blessings and kindness? And his answer is, justice is going to be visited on Christ. My sins, the desert of my sins, are visited on Christ, so that God will be justified in being kind to me, an undeserving sinner, in the hands of God. And now let's look at about four observations from our text concerning this concept of grace as Paul is speaking about it in the book of Galatians. The first thing I want us to see is that grace and peace are experienced. He is talking about a reality that you and I are supposed to experience. In the book of Ephesians, he's talking about our positions, our state. He says we are justified and so on. But here, Paul is saying, grace to you and peace. He's expecting you not only to be in a state of grace, but he wants you to continue to experience the grace of God. As we are here, we are experiencing different levels of the grace of God to us. You know what I did this morning at my house? I unwittingly locked my wife in the house, and I came to church with the keys. And I realized they were not coming on time, and I was asking myself, what happened? And I thought, I think I remember what I did. I locked them in, so they are stuck in their house. And when something like that, she's very patient and so forth. If it would have happened to me, I would have really lost it. I would have been right now needing tremendous doses of the grace of God. And I would be needing to hear Paul saying to me, grace to you and peace. Don't be troubled. Receive the grace of God right now. And that is what he's saying to you, and that's what God is saying to you. Many things happen. It seems to me that as human beings, we leak. God blesses us and we just leak. And every now and then, we need to receive another dose of the blessing and the grace of God in our lives. This week, we've heard of Shannon's mom's passing away. And I'm sure at the moment, she's in a position where she says, I need grace. And we are together saying grace to her. And Paul is saying grace to her. Grace to you. Whatever life is throwing at you at any moment in time, you need to be saying to yourself, I need the grace of God. And none of us are really ever in a state of complete fullness and grace. That's why, Peter puts it better. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. May it continue to come your way. And none of us have the fullness of this thing. We need to continuously be saying, God, please increase my capacity to receive your grace, to receive this favor of yours that is going to manifest itself in fullest flourishing in every area of my life. I need you. Please pour your grace towards me. Secondly, the second observation we have here of grace and peace is that grace and peace, I've actually already said that they are not only experienced, but they vary in measure. We are at different stages. And sometimes we have more grace in a particular area in our lives, and we need grace in another area of our lives. And we should continuously be looking to God. When you come to God, the Bible says you must believe that he exists and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You need to see God as a person who wants to pour more and more and more grace towards you. And you must be willing to come to him every morning and say, more of your grace, God, please. I know you delight in pouring it. And you've sent Jesus Christ to do the greatest work of grace ever. He's already given himself for us. It is the greatest thing you could ever have from God. And now we are asking for smaller things, the graces that we need on our daily lives. And so I'm here to say to you, grace to you. May you receive the grace of God. May you yield yourself to receiving the grace of God. May you continuously grow in the grace of God in other facets of your life. The third thing, and this is a little bit confusing, is that we can position ourselves for more grace and peace through covenant faithfulness. you and I can position ourselves for more of the grace of God. The grace of God is unmerited, but not all the grace of God is unconditional. There's a difference between merit and condition. God gives grace to us that is unmerited. You cannot do something to say, God, you owe me grace now. If you do that, you change grace. It's no longer grace. It is justice. You can demand justice. You cannot demand grace. You cannot. It is undeserved. But there are certain things that God puts, and he says, I want to pour unmerited grace to you, but I want you to position yourself to receive this grace through certain conditions. And when you meet those conditions and God pours grace, don't think you have merited the grace of God. It is still unmerited, but conditional. So there are certain graces of God that are unmerited and unconditional, where God just shows kindness to you. Election, regeneration. There are certain things that God does, and the reason is completely on his side. You did not do anything to deserve it. You didn't meet any condition. God just did it for you. But there are certain things where God says, I want you to position yourself for more of my grace to you. Can we just turn to the book of Psalms 25 to look at the unmerited but conditional graces of God? I'm going to point out as we read through the unmerited, unconditional, as well as the conditional graces of God. Psalms 25, verse 8, it says, God, good and upright is the Lord, Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. That is unconditional. You are a sinner, you don't deserve the instruction of God, but God is so good that he instructs sinners on the way. Verse 9, he leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble in his way. There is condition there. If you are wanting God to teach you, the psalmist says you must be humble. He leads the humble in what is right. That is the condition. You want the leading of God, you must be humble. You want the teaching of God, you must be humble. In fact, in Peter, 1 Peter 1:5, it says, God resists the proud, but he gives what? Grace to the humble. That means you are positioning yourself for the grace of God, which is unmerited, but there is condition. God says, be humble. If you are going to be proud, there's no grace towards you. But if you are going to humble yourself under the hand of God, and humble yourself under the authority of his word, God says, I will teach you and I will lead you. Verse 10, all the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. That is a condition. God says, I'm going to show you steadfast love, consistent love. I'm going to show you consistent kindness. But he says, I want you to keep the covenant and be steadfast. There are certain things that we do, our lifestyles, that are blockages, as it were, to the grace of God towards us. And God says, I want you to remove those things in your life. And when you remove those things, you are going to experience more grace. And when you receive more grace, don't think that you merited that grace. It's still unmerited. It is still undeserved. It is still favor being poured in your life by a merciful and a kind God. But he is wanting you to cooperate with him in that sense. Verse 11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great, unconditional. He just pardons you. Verse 12, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. Who is the man who fears the Lord? You need to fear the Lord in order for him to instruct you in the way that you should choose. Verse 13, his soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. Verse 14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. The friendship of the Lord is almost an oxymoron. You say, God is saying, my friendship, I want to be your friend, but in order for me to be your friend, you must what? Fear the Lord. And you say, friendship and fear, how can I be a friend of a person I fear? Until you realize that this fear that God is talking about is a reverential fear. It's not a cowering fear. It's not a kind of fear where you say, I'm not going to do bad because God is going to strike me with lightning and I'm going to die. It's not that kind of fear. Sometimes, personally, I fear the kindness of God when I know I should be getting severity. And I say, God, I prefer for you in this moment to be stern with me because I know I know I'm not pleasing to you right now. And we need to have that sense of reverence in the sight of God. And when you have that sense of reverence and respect for the glory and the majesty of God, God says, you're going to be my friend. I'm going to come to you and say high five. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. In another place, he says, his friendship is for people who tremble at his word. Tremble at the word of God. You say, God, I love you. I know you're kind to me. You're not going to strike me with lightning. I don't fear you that way. I know you've visited that kind of thing on Christ, and you're not going to visit it upon me. It's already past. I'm past judgment in that sense. But I fear you. I see your glory. And it breaks my heart to walk in a way that is contrary to what I know is pleasing to you. I want to be your friend. I want to be close to you. My earthly father, my father is 82 years old and a strong man, and I've always had a sense of respect for him. And I remember when I was about 14 years old, there was a wedding. I have three sisters and a brother, and my middle sister was getting married. And so there was lots of alcohol in the house. And as a young 14-year-old, I decided I'm going to help myself to some of the wine and some of the beer. And so I stole it, and I went with my friends, and I had a little bit too much. And I needed to go home, and that was the problem. How on earth am I going to enter the home? And because my parents are going to see me. And for some reason, my mom saw me somehow. I didn't see that she saw me, but she did. And I had to run out and stay outside the house. And I was looking inside the house. And she was telling my dad. And she said to my dad, I've seen this young man. He's been drinking. And he's drunk. And she just went on and on and on and on. And I'm standing outside listening to this thing, and they can't see me. And they're having almost a conflict amongst themselves because I'm supposedly drunk outside. And in fact, I was drunk. And then the thing I did not expect was my dad's response to my mom. She said to him, Masala would never do something like that. And she said it with great confidence. And she said, stop it. He would never do something like that. I tell you, I was drunk. And in a sense, I got instantly sober. And there was something in my heart that just jumped. And I said, I never, ever want to disappoint this man. And I did my best, not for him to see me that night. and I managed to sleep. And to this day, he doesn't know that my mom was right. But that is the kind, I think, that's for my own life. That is the sense that I get from the scripture. It says the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. You need to have a sense in your heart that says, God, you're so good to me. And you have such confidence towards me. You've poured such grace my way. I don't ever want to disappoint you. It's not as if I'm fearing you in that sense, but I respect and I honor you. You've been great. You've been kind. You've been merciful to me. The last observation is the means of grace. There are certain things that God has appointed as a channel for grace and peace in our lives. And I want to commend one, and that is called prayer. I want to commend prayer to us. Prayer is a means of grace. The songwriter says, oh, what peace we often forfeit because we don't take our needs to God in prayer. Sometimes we just cut ourselves off of the grace of God because we don't avail ourselves. Prayer doesn't merit grace. I want to keep saying that. We need to get this concept of merit and condition. It is just simply a condition. God has appointed grace towards us, but he's also appointed certain things as channels. That's all it is. You need to position yourself to receive grace from God. And God has appointed many, many things. But I want to commend prayer to you. Would you learn to pray? Prayer helps you to meet the other conditions, as it were. Humility. When you pray, you are saying, I acknowledge my weakness. I acknowledge my need. And I acknowledge that God is the answer to my need. He's the source and reservoir of everything that I need. And so when you pray, you're humbling yourself before God. And when you do that, you're positioning yourself for grace of God towards you. We've been talking on the subject of fanning the flame of the gifts of God in our lives. Prayer is one of those things. That if we are going to position ourselves and we seek God and we get rid of this mentality that prayer is meriting. It's not meriting anything. Jesus Christ merited it all for us. And the Father gives us grace because of the merits of Jesus Christ. But God has appointed certain means. And God wants to channel grace to you. Are you having a situation in the moment where you are not having peace in your life? Can I commend prayer to you? Can you look to the living God and say, God, please pour forth your grace and your peace. Let it flow because of the merits of Jesus Christ towards me. Are you troubled at this moment in your life? Are you having broken relationships? No peace, no shalom of God? No complete reconciliation? I commend prayer. And even at this moment, I'm going to ask that you bow our heads and pray.